A celebrity pastor who built a platform talking about same-sex attracted Christianity is removed from ministry. A Texas jury sentences a child killer to death after hearing audio too horrific for most to stomach. And now pastors across America are allegedly being briefed about imminent UFO disclosure and interdimensional beings. What on earth is happening? This is The Worldview, powered by ABWE on the EM network and the FLF network as well. First up, the fall of Sam Alberry. If you've spent time in evangelical reformed circles over the last decade, you probably know his name. Sam Alberry became one of the most prominent voices arguing that Christians could continue identifying themselves according to their same-sex attractions while remaining celibate and technically orthodox. He rejected the gay Christian label in one sense, but helped normalize an entire framework where concupiscence, or disordered desire itself, was treated more like an unfortunate condition than a sinful corruption to be mortified. And now, after reports of what his church described as an inappropriate relationship with an adult man, he has resigned from the ministry and is being regarded as disqualified by the church. Now, we should pray for repentance and restoration. We should not delight in the destruction of a man. Galatians 6 guides us here to be merciful to the failing. Pray for repentance, healing, and mercy to do their work. But Christians also need to stop pretending these theological systems arrive in a vacuum with no consequences. The problem is misplaced compassion.
I warned you about compassion, Bruce.
I tweeted earlier this week, no one should gloat over a professing Christian's downfall, see Galatians 6, 1 and 3. However, when a public preacher for years is clearly compromised, proffering a novel view of sexuality that contradicts historic Christian understandings of concupiscence and mortification, it's necessary to examine why many saw the errors while others excused them. We saw this coming. You can't continually unlink wrong teaching from wrong living. Eventually, anthropology has to cash out somewhere. What you believe about sin eventually affects what you tolerate, excuse, normalize, or in this case, secretly cultivate. Scripture does not treat inward corruption as morally neutral simply because it hasn't reached full flower yet outwardly. Jesus says that evil thoughts, adulteries, sexual immoralities, and sinful desires proceed from the heart, and they corrupt it. James says desire conceives and gives birth to sin. Paul says we are to put sinful desires themselves to death and not merely manage them. The old theologians, as I mentioned, called this concupiscence. Disordered desire itself is part of the fall. It's not irrelevant and it's not morally neutral. It's sin and it needs to be repented of and put to death. And this matters because modern evangelicalism increasingly treats our feelings and the interior life as sacrosanct. We catechized people for years to believe that authenticity is holiness, that identity is discovered inwardly rather than received from God. And then we acted surprised when entire ministries collapsed under the weight of those assumptions. And if you're like me, the deluge of comments on the internet last week trying to discourage people from connecting those very clear dots in evangelicalism might have made you want to do something like this. So again, pray for Sam Alberry. But don't miss the lesson here. Bad doctrine hurts people. Anthropology matters. Your theology is always coming out your fingertips, as a wise man has said. Second story. Well, this past week, Tanner Horner, the FedEx truck driver who was tried and found guilty and sentenced in the murder of 7-year-old Athena Strand in Texas, well, he was sentenced to death. Jurors heard horrifying audio from inside the delivery van during the girl's final moments, and Horner had pled guilty before trial. And one of the things Christians need to recover in moments like this is righteous indignation, outrage. It's necessary. It's how the Lord feels at such evil. But it's not just that. We also need theological clarity. Jesus says in Matthew 18 that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble would be better off having a millstone hung around his neck and being cast into the sea. And of course, in our current cultural context, we need to be giving out a lot more millstones. In context, in the passage in Matthew 18, yes, the little ones there ultimately refer to believers. But that actually deepens the point. It doesn't weaken it. Christian, you are that precious to the Father. The compassion that we rightly feel watching this trial, the fury that people feel legitimately towards evil done against one of the most innocent of all society, gives us just a dim reflection of God's own zeal, both for children in general who need to be protected, and his particular children, his people, the sheep of his flock. We are sheep among wolves, the Lord Jesus teaches. The world is not safe. Modern secular people still want to pretend that humanity is basically good with just a few software glitches, but scripture says no. We're fallen creatures capable of monstrous evil apart from the restraining hand of God. And yet, the same Bible that soberly acknowledges evil also tells believers not to fear. Christ is not indifferent towards his sheep. The judge of all the earth sees. He knows, and he will do right. It's particularly relevant in this time where we're hearing more and more each day about systemic evil done against children and the ways in which they're exploited, not just by random delivery truck drivers, but by the powers that be. That's why vengeance belongs to the Lord and not to us. And yes, this is also why societies instinctively cry out for justice in cases like this. Even in modern post-Christian America, people know deep down that some crimes indeed do deserve strict judgment. They know that there's a moral order, that innocence matters, and that evil deserves wrath. Romans 2 says that the law is written on the heart. And that's something that we need to be aware of as we're seeking to reach our neighbor for Christ. That law is written on all of our hearts. And the blood of the innocent, scripture tells us, is crying out to the Lord. And it's crying out to us as well that there's a moral reality with which we need to reckon. Now, for perhaps the strangest story of the week. Literally, there's high strangeness involved here. A number of high-profile pastors and charismatic media personalities are claiming that they were privately briefed by intelligence-connected figures warning them to prepare their congregations for imminent UAP disclosure. Perry Stone, for instance, had a viral clip last week that helped explode the story into mainstream Christian conversation.
He said, Perry, what they're about to release from what we're hearing, there's going to be a release concerning aliens and concerning unidentified flying object spacecraft that some of the people who were in the meeting were telling us as pastors, you need to prepare your people and you need to get ready to answer them for what you're about to hear being released.
One pastor confirmed some version of the meetings. One pastor walked back portions of his claims after attributing comments to a congressman that the congressman then denied making. And so the entire thing has become a bizarre swirl of disclosure politics, end time speculation, conspiracy culture, and spiritual warfare language. So what's my view? Well, probably a lot of this is nonsense. After all, it's coming at a time when there's a lot going on that the powers that be don't want you to focus on.
Yoo-hoo, I'm over here.
Anytime something is being done with the right hand, look at the left. Sleight of hand is a real strategy. Accusations of psyops thrive online because Americans increasingly distrust institutions and crave real knowledge.
I am an official member of a task force.
But this is where Christians should avoid two equal and opposite errors. The first error is gullibility. Of course, you don't want to be too gullible. But the second error is that of materialistic secularism. Scripture absolutely teaches that we're not alone in the universe because there are principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, and rulers of darkness influencing not just individual people, but entire nations, peoples. The Bible has categories for these cosmic deceptions. The Christian worldview is not embarrassed by the idea of a lively cosmos filled with spiritual conflict. So pastors should be preparing their people, not to swallow a psyop, but to resist the deception when it comes. Because if there were ever some sort of large-scale disclosure event, as we're being told may soon happen, whether it's manufactured, exaggerated, partially true, or entirely fabricated, the temptation would be the same temptation that humanity always faces, to reinterpret reality in a way that dethrones Christ. That's the real issue at stake. But don't be tempted to do that. In fact, I'm putting some quotes on screen right now from none other than Charles Spurgeon talking about the fact that he believed there could be many, many other races inhabiting other planets and stars in the galaxy. The reason I share these is not because I agree with Spurgeon. The reason that I share them is because for Spurgeon, somehow that didn't disrupt his theology of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and neither should it disrupt ours. The name above every name still is that of Jesus Christ, not ancient aliens, higher intelligences, machine elves, or top secret government forces. Just Jesus, and no one but. And here's the good news. None of this news of principalities and powers doing who knows what can stop the conquest of the gospel. Rome couldn't stop it. The Soviet Union couldn't stop it. Secularism can't stop it. Islam can't stop it. Indeed, the very gates of hell itself cannot stop the conquest of the gospel. So don't become paranoid. Don't disappear down an internet rabbit hole to the neglect of prayer or evangelism or church life or family life or personal discipleship. And if you are tempted to disappear on one of those internet rabbit holes, just do this. Hi, my name is Alex Kochman. I serve in Christian missions, and I've spent years working with churches, missionaries, and families who are trying to figure out how to live faithfully in a disordered age. I've just released a book called Ordered to Love, Restoring the Biblical Order of Affections from the Household to the Ends of the Earth, because right now, Christians are being told that we must feel equal obligation to everything, everywhere, all at once. The family, the church, our nation, and all the nations, every issue is framed as urgent. Every cause is a cause for moral outrage. And that pressure, well, it hasn't produced more faithfulness. It's led to more guilt and confusion and instability. But the good news is Scripture does not treat love that way. In Scripture, God orders our obligations. He orders us to love, and then he shows us the right way to go about that. Love begins with him, and then it's practiced in the household, strengthened in the local church, exercised tangibly in one's own community, and finally carried outward to all the nations. But when that order is ignored, well, discipleship at home collapses and missions abroad loses all credibility. And so in order to love, I make a case for recovering that biblical order, not as an excuse to withdraw from society or stop loving people that are hard to love, but as the only way to sustain faithful obedience to the Great Commission over time. Now, this book is written for pastors, parents, missionaries, and ordinary Christians who simply want clarity instead of slogans and marketing. There's also a companion workbook for individuals, families, and church groups that want to apply these truths to real life. So you can find all that at orderedtolove.com. You can get the book from Founders Press. Visit the link in the show notes or go to orderedtolove.com. Orders are being fulfilled right now. Again, go to orderedtolove.com.